morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I count it a privilege to be here. It's good to be gathered with you in this way. I've been blessed by the songs and the thoughts shared. It can feel like this morning that we are above trembling elements as we sang, but my prayer is that we can be lifted up in Christ, we can worship together. Many of you have shared words of encouragement and voiced that you are praying for me. Thank you for that. I want to bless you for reaching out. Continue to pray for me that the Lord would be able to have you hear what He has for you, and that I would be willing to say just that. The subject that we have before us this morning is a subject that carries significant burden in my heart and my life. It's a subject that many of us here have engaged in, including myself. It's a subject that we are familiar with, yet we often don't talk about it very much, at least probably not as much as maybe we ought. It's a very personal subject. It's a subject that begins between two people with a spark of friendship and interest. And if that spark continues to be fanned by the stirrings of relationship, it didn't take long until that spark became a flame, to the extent that we stood up front and stood up and made vows before God and to each other. Binding vows. Vows that we promise to be faithful until one of us is no longer living. That's serious. That's a serious vow. I have pondered that. What level of commitment does it take for me to make a vow until either my wife or I are no longer living? That's serious. But it doesn't take much looking to note that while it's a subject that often has a happy beginning, the paths from that happy beginning are varied. Broadly varied. Some continue on to a life of happiness. Some face difficulty. Some face struggles, troubles, for whatever reason. And some have a path of anguish. The subject this morning is marriage. And I raise the question to you, where are you in your marriage? Where are you? How is it going? Is it like you thought it would be when you said, I do, and I will? What path are you on? The title for this session is Marriage Ideals. So just thinking briefly here about the title. I believe we know what marriage is. Marriage is an act... Excuse me, instituted by God back in Genesis, where He told Adam it is not good for man to be alone. They had a problem. They had something that was not good. Man was alone. Everything else that God had made was good, but somehow this dimension of Adam being alone hadn't been provided for. And from that need, God proceeded to provide for Adam's need by giving him an helpmeet, a wife. But let's not look on that and think that God made a mistake in not giving Adam a wife initially. God doesn't make mistakes. In fact, I believe it was with full intent that God did not provide Adam a wife at the beginning. He needed to show Adam something, and he needs to show us something. We are not like the creatures that were passing in front of Adam to receive a name. He was looking, and he did not find, and neither should we find. We are not animals. We are humans created in the image of God. God had a good plan for Adam, and I believe he has a good plan for you and I this morning. God is looking for a deeper union in marriage than he is in the rest of his creation. By not providing Adam a wife initially, he could bring significance and emphasis and particular beauty to this human union that we call marriage. Now, the second word that we have in our title is ideals. What is an ideal? What are ideals for marriage? What should a good marriage look like? What are elements that we would look at to assess, to understand how it is going? What are those characteristics of a healthy marriage? Sometimes when we think about ideals, we think about something that is way up there. And it just seems like it would be idyllic if we could get there. It's just an idea. It would be glorious if we could get there. And it's up there so far that I don't know if we can reach it, if we can make it there. But we'll listen this morning, and we'll dream, and we'll imagine how it could be. But otherwise, we'll just need to keep sloshing along in reality. That is not my thought of an ideal this morning. I desire to be practical and realistic. My desire is to link our ideals with our reality. If our ideals are not directing our reality, we are simply dreaming. We are simply dreaming about what could be. That's on one side of the coin. On the other side of the coin, we all live by our true values and ideals. If you want to know what your ideals are or have been, check your reality. How has it been going? What is happening? The things of life that face us in our marriage are real things. And we need to face them for what they are. I will also say that I speak on this subject from my vantage point. The subject of marriage can be a little difficult at times to be practical in, because different couples function in different ways. What works for you may not work for me, and so on. And we find ourselves in particular contexts of our home church community, our occupation, the children that God has given us, just all kinds of things help define our context. But you know what? Despite all the varied contexts that are out there, I believe we can have similar goals and ideals for our marriages. And I was pondering this a little more, trying to understand the mystery of marriage. Now, up in Wisconsin in the wintertime, we get white stuff that falls out of the sky. We call it snow. And I haven't studied into this, but my understanding is that each snowflake is different. And I look out the window and I say, it snowed. And we get the skid steer and we push it out of the way and we keep going with our life. But each of those flakes are beautifully and intricately made. And it's hard for us to understand how all of that happens, but that's a little bit like marriage. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5 for our scripture reading this morning. And this passage presents to us concepts of marriage for husbands and wives in relating to each other. And to give us a fuller concept of marriage, Paul brings in the likeness of Christ, the groom, relating to his bride, the church. And he's calling us in marriage to follow that example as a standard. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, just breaking right into the middle of the chapter. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What are ideals for godly marriage? And I'm just going to say there is many. But I would like to use this scripture that we just read as a bit of a guide to our thoughts this morning. And I simply have seven key ideals to share with you this morning. And I share those with you from on the foundation of an understanding that we understand scriptures. We understand passages like Mark 10 where we're talking about divorce and remarriage. I'm not necessarily entering into those things. I'm more talking to couples who understand those things, and we're understanding how can we function? How should we function? What are ideal ways to function? So for the first ideal here, I would like us to consider a couple scenes. Who was it that had a plan for Adam's need? God. It was God that had the plan. Who was it that had a plan for our greatest need, the need of salvation? Also God. Who does the Apostle Paul use in this scripture passage as an ideal standard for the human marriage? Jesus Christ in relating to the church. Now think with me, if God has all the right answers for the needs of mankind, if he has set for us the perfect example for our marriages, what should be the first ideal of our marriage? I say, fear God. Fear God is the first ideal. In fact, if we go back in Ephesians chapter 5, we're being exhorted to holy living. And we did not read verse 21. But that is actually the context that the verses that we read came in. And those talk about submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's key. That is key to our marriages being what they ought to be. If we do not fear God, we will not walk in his ways. We will not live by his standard. And if we are not living by the standard of God's word, then what standard are we living by? Because we are living by a standard. Most likely we're living by some other humanistic standard. As we fear God, we will walk in his way, we will follow his plan, and he will bless us. I invite you to turn with me to another passage, Psalm 128. We will not be looking at just so many scriptures this morning, but this is another one. The psalmist here is painting a picture of marriage and of a home, and I will try not to enter into the element of the home because we have those messages coming later today. But let's read here, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall a man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Is the picture ideal? Is that what we desire to have in our homes? Particularly here in our marriages. I see peace, I see rest. And it's showing in the face of the children sitting around the table. The table, a place of communication in the home, where we look after important things. How many of you desire to have your marriage look like this? Anybody? Okay. How do we get there? How do we get there? He is simply telling us here, fear God and walk in his ways, not your own. We have that inference there. Don't walk in your own way. Walk in God's. We will need to do that to have our marriage look like that. The fear of God will bring a God consciousness to every decision and choice. The fear of God will bring me to the Word of God on a daily basis to understand what the will of God is. We will desire to read it, to know it, and to apply it to our lives in a very practical way. As we face the things of life, the difficulties, the problems, the challenges that come, the fear of God will steer us clear of false doctrine and deception that is destroying marriages among us. And one of those false doctrines is pietism, and we could spend a whole mourning on that, but I will let you look at that. It's a very self-based focus. And a very self-based focus, aside from all the other doctrinal details, will destroy a good marriage. It just will. So how can we practically fear God? Brethren, I know that we live demanding lives. We're busy. We have a responsibility. We're told to work so that we can provide. And we get up in the morning, and I fear that too often we leave and we go to our work and responsibilities and we fail to take time in God's word and to pray. Do we, by that action, express that we feel like we can accomplish more in our day without God than with God? It's hard for us to admit that. I know we're busy, but let's not give that thought. Let's keep God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. For you, sisters, if you are a mother, I know that you might have time set aside to read and pray. But that time could easily be disrupted by a crying baby or a child that has stomach flu or who knows what. Something. And I will just say this, don't be anxious. Be not anxious. Trust in the Lord. Make time for your devotions when you have opportunity. And if nothing else, lay your technology down. It's so easy to have that with you on the rocker beside you. Lay it down, turn it off, and take time to pray while you rock your baby. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Another element of fearing God is share together what has been a blessing to each of you spiritually. Share together what has been a challenge to you from the message, from your personal devotions, from your day. Share together, and it will be a blessing. In this fear of God, grow together spiritually. Grow together spiritually. Let's go to another ideal in verse 21 of our passage. We have the word submitting, and so we have submission. Submission to what? What do we need to listen to? We got answers. Well, first of all, submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Are we broken before God? Truly broken. God will not pass you by if you are truly broken before Him. Are we pliable in His hands? Can He use us as He will? Can He call us to serve on a committee or serve on the mission board or whatever it might be without us grumbling? Are we actually practically submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And are we ready to serve wherever He calls us? Secondly, we think of submission to leadership over us. Husbands, first of all, to you, are you in submission to the God-given authorities in your life? Do you argue with the officer that pulls you over or drive differently while he's watching or not watching? These are expressions of how submitted you are. Are you submitted to the brotherhood, to your leaders? even when a decision is made that you wish was otherwise? Or do you in the background silently skirt around? And so discord behind the scene because you disagree with what's been decided. As a husband, it is your responsibility to take your rightful place under authority. Only then are you in a position to lead out effectively in your own marriage. Wives, you are called to submit to your own husband as the church is to Christ. And we could ask the question, who is the church without Christ? Who is the church without Christ? The church would not exist. Wives, who are you without your husband? Marriage would not really exist. And so who is the church because of Jesus Christ? We could go back to Ephesians 1, and we have words in those verses there. In verse 3, we're blessed because of Jesus Christ. We're in Ephesians 1. In verse 4, we are chosen because of Jesus Christ. You have been chosen, sisters, by your husband. Verse 5, because of Christ, we have adoption. Verse 6, we are beloved. These are positions in Christ because of Christ and his work for the church. In verse 6, we are redeemed and forgiven. Verse 11, we are heirs because of his work on our behalf. And so we bring that beautiful picture to marriage. And unfortunately, sometimes we look at the role of submission very negatively. But is the position of the church under Jesus Christ negative? It's a tremendous blessing. It's a beautiful picture of the position that we have in Christ. Just simply a beautiful thing. And the submission to your husband ought to be as well. Count it a privilege to serve with your husband and submit to him. And you will find real blessing in simply doing that in very simple, practical ways. Husbands, Christ is the Savior of the body. Are you taking your responsibilities in marriage as the Savior of the union? Are you serving for the good of the union under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you providing the blessings for your wife similar to the way Christ provided for the church? Are you doing that in very practical ways? Are you laying down your life for her good? Submission, not self-willed resistance, is an ideal for husband and wife in marriage and for working together. Verse 23, we have another ideal. And I kind of have that summed up as scriptural headship order. Very similar, actually, to what we were talking about before. And I don't feel like I have enough time to cover this one well. But I believe we live in a day where we have husbands who are lackadaisical in leadership and wives who have a tendency to be aggressive, and we have a problem. And this pressure is out there and it's pressuring us. It's the culture of our communities, broadly speaking. We need men who are not just married men, We need men who are taking their God-given role and responsibility as a husband and taking it seriously. And I believe that this is a point that can creep in among us so easily, and it's very, very damaging when the roles in a home become switched. And sometimes we tend to overlook that, but I will ask the question this morning, is it any more scriptural for marriage to be between a man and a woman than it is that the roles are in the right order? You can ponder that. Husbands, take your responsibility as a leader, not by dominance, but by service and self-sacrifice. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Your own husbands. And he says, in everything. Nothing omitted. Sometimes it's easy for you to feel like that your friend's husband has a better way of functioning than your own husband. Or maybe your brother or your mom or your dad, you think like them better than you do your husband. And it's easy to side more there than it is with your husband. That is not what we are called to here. We are called to submitting to your own husbands in everything. And in that submission, you will find rest and you will find peace, fulfillment, and blessing. Number four, clock is moving far too swiftly. Number four, verse 25, sacrificial love. And we say, well, what's that? I love my wife, and I tell her now and then. I do my best to be home each night by supper time, but sometimes it's late. And other than that, we kind of live life, and she figures out how to do things while I'm not around. Is that sacrificial love? When I think of sacrificial love, I think of giving. I think of you helping her out when there's other things that you would rather be doing. I think of you helping her plant garden on the only evening of the week that you don't need to be gone. And you have many, many other things that could take your attention and time. Go help her. Take time to get the broom after a meal and sweep the floor. I know you might have an old enough daughter that can do a better job than you, but do it. Be willing to serve in simple ways and simply show her that you love her just like you did when you got married. Wives, you have no idea what it means when you love your husband enough that you are willing to stop doing what you are doing and take that box of nails to the job site. I know it was his fault he forgot. And he should remember not to do it again. But take them. You have opportunity to serve. And while you are passing by the fridge, grab some iced coffee and take it with you. Be ready to serve. Teach your children love for your husband. And you will do that when they are this big. Once they are married, it's probably a little late. A little late to get started. Forgiveness. I also think of in sacrificial love. When Jesus, out of sacrificial love, died for us, he forgave us. And we certainly are going to need to forgive each other. It is a necessary ingredient for a marriage to function well. You will work closely with each other. You will see each other's strengths. You will see each other's weaknesses. You will see those weaknesses come back again. And you might need to forgive again. The result of not forgiving will end up in bitterness. And the scripture makes it clear that bitterness will grow roots that will defile many. Not just you, many. forgive as you have been forgiven. Live unselfishly. You don't need to take turns. When you see opportunity to serve, serve. And if you need a reminder with that, cranks only operate by turns, only. They're not good for anything else. Serve. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13 on that one as well. Many more practical thoughts there, but we need to continue on. Verse 29 in Ephesians 5. We have words like nourish and cherish. What do those words mean? Nourish means to promote growth. Cherish has the concept of cultivating with care and affection. And so when I think of those, I think of plants growing in a garden. And our goal is to promote growth, which is nourish. And the means to that goal is to cultivate with care and affection, and that's cherish. How can we do that in our marriages? I have a few thoughts here. Be patient. Patience is a virtue that we need. Be patient even if that long-winded customer calls again 2 minutes before supper time and he talks about petty concerns about his house project and goes on and the family is starting to wait again. Be patient with your wife in whatever it might be that you are facing. Patience gives one opportunity to try, and if there is failure, to try again. Be patient. Show your care and concern, another element of nourishing and cherishing. Do I care about my spouse and what happened in her day? Am I concerned enough about her well-being that I help her work through things that are difficult, whether they're big or whether they're little? Or am I indifferent to my spouse's needs? Part of care and concern is a requirement to be open. It is difficult to care about things that we don't know about. And so we need to be open. Take an interest. Ask at the supper table, how was your day? And when you find yourselves in a more private setting, be more detailed. Make it a normal thing. And I will just say, if the fruit of care and concern for each other is lacking in your marriage, you'll need to plant different seeds. You'll need to plant different seeds. What you nourish and what you cherish will grow. Mark it down. What you nourish and cherish will grow. Another key element of nourishing and cherishing is being honest and of integrity in your marriage. Be honest and square with your spouse on whatever it is. You can be very misleading. Don't be sly. Don't be shady. That happens in our marriage around our birthday times. And, you know, one's trying to buy a gift for the other one, doesn't want them to know, and, you know, vice versa. And it's just good when we get past that time of the year. We live very open, and we find that a little bit frustrating because why can't we just know? Well, someday we might get that ironed out. Someday. But I encourage you to be open in everything. Compliment each other more than giving out criticism and critique. That's necessary at times. But compliment each other. Simply be kind in word, in action. Give simple words of encouragement. Number 6, verse 31, we have the concept here of oneness. And I believe we come to a subject that I say is on the burner today. We tend to face this issue all over, in our marriages, in our churches, and possibly even in our workplaces. What are elements of oneness? Well, one of the things I think about is members one of another, is the terminology that's used at times. If you are members of each other, what happens to you happens to both of you, and what one of you faces, both of you face. You are members. Members share a common body. You are no longer two, but one. And I think of framing. We nail boards together where there is extra weight to be carried at a header. We have a king stud and we have a jack, and we nail them together. And I remember there was a young Dutch boy who once said, after he got putting those things together well, he said, "Sie sind gut keilt." They are good married. Can that be like for us in our marriages? Are we one? Are we members one of another? Or are we still independent? Another element of oneness is together. Work at everything you reasonably can together. It concerns me when I see couples who are seldom together, seldom working together. He's over here, she's over there, during the day, into the evening. Where is the togetherness? Where is it? Where is the oneness? There's more that could be said there. I'll leave that. More on oneness. Pray together. Take time to talk to the Lord together. Tell the Lord about every detail that you're facing together. Work on it together. You will find it a tremendous blessing. Another element of oneness, learn to love what your spouse loves. If your husband builds houses, take interest in houses. If you are a farmer, you were raised as a farm girl, and your husband is into mechanics, don't continually loaf after the cows to your husband when he's working hard to be a mechanic. Learn to love what each other loves and work together, not apart. Another element of oneness is share your goals and then develop a common goal. If you do not have common goals, you will be like husband and wife, front and back of a canoe, headed down a river. And if you don't share common goals, the wife will be paddling towards one side and the husband will be paddling towards the other side. What's going to happen? The canoe will swing sideways across the river. Then what's going to happen? If it only stopped there, it might kind of be okay. The water will be running under the canoe, and the canoe will just go, loop, and you'll both be in the water. And you know what? You'll be in the water until you get it figured out. You'll be in the river until you get it figured out. Work together on common goals. Another element, learn to agree together. Learn to agree. And I know that we come from different backgrounds and we have different opinions and we have different perspectives. And that is good. But at the end of the day, you cannot go to the East Coast and you cannot go to the West Coast for your summer vacation if you're going to do it together. You have to go to one or the other. If you go to the West Coast because that's where your husband wanted to go, don't grumble about it the whole time that you're there. Learn to agree, even though you would have had preferences to go that direction. Oftentimes in marriage, there is one direction that you need to go, even if you had two different perspectives. Learn to agree. Amos 3 verse 3 raises a valid question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The last one I have in verse 33, I have labeled as honor. Live with honor and respect for each other. Not criticism, not snideness, and not expressions of resentment. I know that we live in a macho society. But husbands, how do you refer to your wife? Do you say the wife or do you say my wife? Is she yours or is she just kind of the wife? We need to remember that we do live in a society where there is an anti-attitude toward wives. She might not be present. You might be at a job site. But the way you respond in reference to your wife directly communicates to others how you view her, how you value her, and how serious you are about loving your wife as the Scriptures commands you to. Wives, how do you respond to others about your spouse? Are you always kind of down on him? Do you reference him in a negative way? Do you express honor for your husband? How is it in marriage? And I would just encourage you, sisters, that when you find yourself in a position where you need to make a decision, just simply tell that salesman, I'll ask my husband. You know, that'll take the wind right out of his sails. And he says, oh, well, And he tries at a different angle. You say, no, I will ask my husband, and then he can call you and tell you if we want some. And that's the end of the story. And you know what you have just communicated to him? You are telling him that you are standing with your husband. And you value his input, and you appreciate his leadership, and you will honor his decision, and he will make the decision. And you show him that the two of you have agreed to stand together in marriage. You are no longer two, you are one in marriage. And at the end of the day, he will see his wife as taking her scriptural place under the leadership of her husband. Those are just a few ideals that I had come across as I was studying. Let's press onward. Let's press upward. Marriage was God's plan, and what God does, he does very well. If you desire an ideal marriage, follow his plan.